Blog Talk Radio.
My God, my God, my God, that song never gets old. Oh, what a great song. What a great, great, great praise and worship song. Well, my brothers and sisters, welcome. Welcome to another edition of the End Time News Report with our dear sister Marie. That was her selection. She picked the song. I played it, and it was phenomenal. We played that song, I don't know, 50 times on all of our broadcasts over the years. That song never, ever, ever gets old. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song. Well, my brothers and sisters, we are in need of intercession. As I reported yesterday, as I shared with you, we received a phone call from Sister Linda. You know Sister Linda, who used to live in North Carolina, but she went on to be with the Lord. Sister Linda's daughter, Elena, was going to be having surgery yesterday. She was supposed to be at the hospital at 5 to have surgery at 6. And no doubt the surgery has been done. And, of course, as I shared with you, she asked us for prayer. She called. She asked for prayer. And then I asked her permission if we can share it on the line with our brothers and sisters. And she said, by all means, please do. And she needs prayer because, of course, the operation was a success, but that's only half of it. The other half is she has a 6 to 8 week recovery period, 6 to 8 weeks. So we are praying that the Lord will bless her and cause her body to heal. After providing her with wonderful surgeons and nurses and hospital staff and anesthesiologists. So don't forget to pray. When you pray each and every day, have Sister Elena on your prayer list and keep her in prayer. She's going to need it, saints. She's going to need it. You know, the other thing Sister Elena was sharing with us was that this is the first time in her life that she cannot pick up the phone and call her mother and ask for prayer, call her mother and ask for advice, call her mother for anything. So this is still within the 1 year period where Sister Linda has gone on to be with the Lord. Sister Linda was a strong woman of God who greatly influenced her children for godliness. And now when, you know, when they have a problem, when they have an issue, when they need prayer, they can't pick up the phone and call mama anymore. Mama's not here. But, thank God for Love Remnant Tabernacle Radio Church and our Radio Church family, and we are going to pray for her and keep her covered in prayer. If you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, and we promise to pray for you. We'll keep your prayer request confidential unless you encourage us to share it with the saints in order to have more people praying for you. But when you send in your prayer requests, we keep them confidential, and we just go before the Lord and we just pray on your behalf that God would just provide you with the miracle that you need. We all need miracles. I got like 20 miracles that I need. And what keeps me going is that those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder, referring to God. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So send us your prayer requests. Also, Sister AJ was in studio yesterday to kind of wrap up her series on Jesus in Hollywood. But by the end of the wonderful broadcast, I encouraged my dear sister to continue the series because she was introducing a new video, I guess, docudrama on the life of Jesus. The young man who's producing it, his last name is Jenkins. He's the son of the noted author from the Left Behind series, Jerry Jenkins. And so this young man by the last name of Jenkins, I can't remember his first name, he did a series on the life of Jesus. Of course, he's taken liberties, which you cannot do because the Bible says don't add or take away. Don't add to the Word of God. Don't take away from the Word. And that's what he's done, which is a violation of Scripture. And in addition to that, the people who are promoting and distributing and providing his docudrama with a platform are the Mormons. The Mormons, the crazy Mormons. And the Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So Sister AJ is going to continue the series. What a broadcast we had yesterday. And I got to tell you, Sister Marie, Sister AJ, they're on the cutting edge. They're doing wonderful broadcasting. I just get to sit here, listen to the audio, push the buttons. I get to be the sidekick. And I just love being the sidekick. It's just wonderful to come into studio and just push buttons and just listen to our sisters unveil what the Lord has given them for this week. So if you didn't listen to Sister AJ yesterday, you got to catch up and listen to that broadcast. And then finally, my brothers and sisters, if you're in need of a Bible school, if you want ministerial training, if you want to know how to serve Jesus and his people with excellence, there's a Bible Institute available to you free of charge. There's no registration fee. There's no tuition fee. There's no textbook fee. We don't sell you textbooks. We don't say, okay, buy this textbook, and then we put a markup price on it, and we make money off of you. No, we don't do any of that. And what you do is you come to class once a week for 2 hours. You come to class the same way you're listening to this broadcast on the internet. It's a two-hour class, a two-hour lecture with a hefty outline. And I got to tell you, we just started a series. I gave the introduction last week because I am yours truly is the professor at this Bible Institute. And last week I gave an introduction to a series that really starts tomorrow, Friday at 7 p.m. And the series is entitled, What Are We, the Ministers of Christ, Up Against? That's going to be an eight-part series. Last week was the introduction, which is just laying the groundwork. And then starting tomorrow, we start with the first of seven classes dealing with what is an end-time servant minister of Christ up against in these last and evil days. So, if you want to join the Bible school, again, it's easy. All you have to do is send us an email at IIBMS. IIBMS stands for the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. So you email us at IIBMS2020@gmail.com. Once you send us the email letting us know that you're interested, that automatically registers you. And a wonderful young man by the name of Miguel Rivera will contact you and tell you all that you need to do. And it's easy peasy. It's easy. It's just easy to tune into the class. And even if you are joining us now and did not take part of the 26 previous classes, Brother Miguel will send you all the information, and you can listen to all those classes. You didn't miss anything. You can catch up, and you will be blessed. So without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister. How you doing today?
I'm doing good, Bromo. How are you?
All righty. It's dark here. It's cloudy. Ominous storms. This has been this whole week.
Yes. Yes.
It's just been a crazy week in my neck of the woods, so the batteries are charged, and
right.
All the computers are unplugged, but they're running on charged batteries, and the charge is good enough for 2 hours. So if the lights go out, then the phone goes out, and that's where the problem is. So everything's been unplugged so that we don't have a short. But if it thunders and there's lightning, or if a squirrel happens to, chew on the line and break the connection, then,
yes.
Then the telephone line goes off. And now you've been having the same kind of weather that we've been having. In fact, you've been sending
exactly.
it our way. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sharing. I'm sharing.
Yeah.
We had that already. It was due at noon, lightning storm, but we got round one early. So
right.
that worked out good. Now 3 o'clock is round two. So we're in between, you know, lightning storms
yeah.
right now. And yes, it's rained. But with that now, you remember we had hot, hot, humid weather. I don't know about you, but it was terrible here last week. And it's cooling down. It's this front that's coming through is cooling it down a little bit. So I'll be glad.
Last week was brutal. Last week was just brutal. But you know, this week is just rain, thunderstorms one after another. Last night at about 11 o'clock, the TV was on, and there came a warning. Thunderstorms were in Binghamton, New York, and they were coming our way. And Binghamton is about, I would say, 2 hours away, about 2 hours away.
Uh-huh.
And so when you calculate that, if Binghamton was having the storms then you figure, okay, at 1 in the morning, and sure enough, at 1:30, boom, the floodgates were open. The cat was on the porch, meow, meow. And I told my wife, don't let him in. Let him out there. That's it. He's out there begging to come in the house. I said, don't open the door. I don't want no smelly, musty cat in my house stinking up the place. So oh yeah, because listen, all day long they're out there eating skunks, chewing on dead carcasses and all that, and then they want to come into the house. No,
I don't think so.
No, he's staying outside. So,
yeah.
Well, we're doing this series on critical race theory, which happens to be a great series. I saw that Vody Bachman has a book out called, what's the name of that book? It's about a shift. Seismic shift or something like that.
Yeah,
it's on critical race theory. Yeah, critical race theory.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody who loves this topic has and of course there are people whom, like you said, as you noted, God has given them the grace and the gift to do that.
Yes.
That's not my thing. My thing is beating up on Paula White. Or used to be beating up on Paula White, beating up on Jensen Franklin, and once I beat up on them a bit, then I just find someone new to beat up on. I haven't found anyone yet of any interest, but
that's a polemicist.
Yeah.
That's what they do.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
They're the
so,
ones with the bat.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So these guys, Virgil and Omaha, have a passion for this stuff, and of course, listen. It's all important, right? Whether God has given us the passion for it or not, we have to defend against it because it's cultural Marxism, you know, damaging minds, right?
Absolutely, yes. And I give them a lot of credit. I mean, I've learned a lot. I took a class on the social justice movement and the social justice gospel, and I'm going to tell you what, I've learned more from these two, than I did in the class. So a lot more history here, a lot of Bible involved, a lot of wisdom in this they present. And, you know, I was looking at other videos for the show today to finish off, and I've heard scores of people out there saying, you know, I knew this was coming 10 years ago. Then why in the heck didn't you say something? Because when we brought, you know, things like this, Agenda 21, all that kind of stuff out, it was all, well, you can't believe conspiracy theories. Well, it's on us now. I mean, big time. And it really, you know, I hear a lot of people in the Southern Baptist saying, well, we saw this coming and stuff. Well, then they should have stepped up to the plate and helped other people trying to show that this was coming down the pipe.
Yeah, I mean, if anyone who tells me that, I say, well, we have to fire you. Well, why should I be fired? Well, because you were a watchman on the wall that did not alarm anybody. You didn't ring the alarm. You saw it coming.
Right.
Okay, that's part of a watchman's job is to see things coming. But the other part is, to warn us, to ring the bell, to tell us that there's danger afar, and it's coming our way.
Yeah.
So you only did half
the job. Before it hits you in the head.
Right.
Before it hits you in the head.
I mean, don't tell me, oh, this is a Trojan horse once it's inside the gates. Once it's inside the gates, don't tell me it's a Trojan horse. I can see that.
Yeah. That's prophetic hindsight.
Sure.
But no, I mean, I heard that over and over again yesterday, and I thought, well, wait a minute here. I've listened to certain people, didn't hear them say that. So it did bother me because it's something that, it's now in our faith. It's everywhere. So
right.
Now
it is. Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
So, well, the thing we learned today, we should finish this video on critical race theory. And I think what we've learned so far is that critical race theory is just a name for critical theory. We know it is in cultural Marxism. In the church setting, it's referred to as woke Christianity, the social justice gospel, liberation theology, all those names. But no matter what you call it, it's not Christian. It's Marxism. And,
right.
And the thing is, it's out there to totally destroy Christianity. Now, that's the scary part of this.
Mm-hmm.
With CRT, all conversations begin with the presumption of guilt. That is a must in this.
Right.
If you fall for that, that's exactly where they're leading you. If you try to describe it, I mean, we've seen things in the past here where they promoted things like all whites are racist and all blacks are victims. That's a part
mm-hmm.
of CRT.
Right.
Or if you disagree with the gay community, you're homophobic, right?
Right?
Or if you reject other religions, you're a Pharisee or a hater. Or if you question Zionism, which is a political movement, you're an
right.
anti-Semitic. We've seen this.
Mm-hmm.
These were all things. And that's a part of this, when you put it in a whole. That's a part of cultural Marxism. And that's what they do, is they just label you. So any ideas, thoughts, or actions that we as Christians are instructed by the Word of God to reject, these same things are highly exalted in Marxism.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
what do you think about that?
Yeah, well, I concur with you. There's nothing really, how can we argue the contrary? Like you said, today, these people who want to cry that we should be tolerant, right?
Mm-hmm.
The charge against us is you're not tolerant, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then when we present our position, they're not tolerant.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah.
So it's always, you see, they're happy as long as they're winning both ways.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, they want us to accept what they're doing, and they want to shove down our throats with, like
mm-hmm.
the gay thing. Now, every other commercial that I see, there's a gay couple.
Right.
Who cares? I mean, who... Listen, I live up here in the country, right? I mean, I'm up here
mm-hmm.
in the country. I haven't seen a gay person up here, man or woman. I haven't seen one. Now, I know they
right.
exist. You know why I know they exist? Because I lived part of my life in New York City and part of my life, in Miami, and I've traveled the world,
mm-hmm.
right? So, I mean, you bumped into gay people. You right? Okay.
Right.
We know that they exist. But my goodness, on television, I mean, they're just every other commercial is just,
yep.
gay couples.
Yep.
And it's like this football player for the Oakland Raiders, a 260-pound lineman. I mean, the muscle-bound guy. And he says, you know, this was last month. I want to let the world know that I'm gay. Dude, I don't care. I don't think anybody cares. At this point,
no.
Who cares? I mean, yeah. that's what you're into? Good. Listen, I'm into, you know, I like to play Uno. You know, the card game Uno with the mm-hmm. numbers and the colors and all that. If I was to do a Facebook post, I'm an Uno enthusiast. Would anybody care? No.
No.
So again, I love trains. I love trains and tracks. Would anybody mm-hmm. care? I mean, it's, so that's what you like. Keep it to yourself. You're not that important. I'm not
right.
that important. No, but you're right. I mean, so, but this is their agenda. This is their agenda.
Yeah.
And if you talk about Jesus, they get all mad. Like you said, you're a Pharisee, you're a hater, this and that. And a lot of my family members, in, you know, during the holidays when you bump into them, what do you think about gays? Well, what I think really
doesn't
matter.
You don't think about them.
Right. What I think doesn't matter. It's what Jesus thinks. Mm-hmm. It's what Jesus
exactly.
says. And so when I quote the Bible, oh, that's an antiquated book. Okay. It's antiquated. All right. Tell that to God when you stand before him on Judgment Day. Tell him it's an old book. It's outdated. Tell him that when it's too
late.
That's
right.
Right?
That's
so
right.
Then I got to go sit in the car because now I can't even sit at the end of the house. I got to go sit in my car now.
Grounded.
Yeah, that's it. That's
grounded
it.
For
that's
Jesus.
It. Right. So these people, you know, these people on race, on, you know, on all these different issues, gay, LGBTQ, XRZ, YNOP, you know, all these, you know, the beautiful thing is, the skunks and the squirrels up here, they're straight. The cows and the bulls are straight. Everything up here, you know, there's no gay, not even gay animals.
That's right.
No
That's
gay
right.
animals. You know, and again, I'm not against gay people. I pray for them. I pray that, you know, God will open
That's
their
the
eyes.
Point.
Right. We're not against them. But they are against
us. And
we're
not afraid of them.
No,
we're
not
phobic.
No.
That's so I'm not sure where that came from.
Yeah, Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, I don't want to serve a homophobic God. Well, first of all, God doesn't fear anything or anybody, so he's not homophobic.
That's right.
He calls himself the Almighty. What does the Almighty mm-hmm. have to fear? Nothing. Archbishop Desmond Tutu. So, again, I'm not homophobic. You know. I go to funerals.
That's the thing. We're not any of the things that were labeled, you know.
Right.
It's just a part of labeling, you know, whatever they decide. You've got to have a label somewhere. I mean, they have to label you. It's about putting you in different categories. That's all it is. And, you know, so, you know, if we believe the Bible, obviously we're going to be haters. You know, if we talk about things, you know, that the Bible tells us to stay away from, we need to, you know, talk about that. We need to say, look, you know, this is what the Bible says about it. Well, then we're the hater because they have to label us or we're the Pharisee or, you know, whatever. But there's always a label somewhere. That's all it is. It's to put you in a different category. You know, you're in categories. And I heard someone say that just recently. If you think of it like a hamster on a wheel going around and around, and it's running and going nowhere, just in a circle, that's what we are to them, the hamster.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They put us on this wheel and just keep spinning the wheel. And you go nowhere in this.
Correct.
So, So this theory has no truth about sin because they have no truth about God in it. I mean, they don't even believe in God. They have an unbiblical view of the end times. It has nothing to do with the return of Christ and everything to do with building their own utopia.
Right.
You know, what scares me, it doesn't scare me, but there's a possibility they could produce a leader, but it won't be Jesus. It won't
right.
be Christ Jesus, you know, out of this. They remove God because they set themselves up as, and they unhinge from the scriptures because they want to promote the agenda. You know, so the word of God means nothing to these people.
Mm-hmm.
This is all about good deeds within the community, about obedience, retribution. That's their idea of salvation. And if that's true, anybody could do that.
Right.
You know, anybody could do that without being saved. So that removes the power of God unto salvation. And that's what this does. So, yeah, it's interesting. Interesting. I think if you'd just mentioned it like 4 years ago, we would have thought race, maybe straight away, you know, that it
mm-hmm.
has something to do with race because it has race in the title, but it doesn't.
Right.
It really doesn't. So
mm-hmm.
Other than a label, you know, labeling
right.
people.
Yeah,
so,
it should be called critical discrimination theory, not critical race theory.
Yes.
Critical
exactly.
discrimination. That's what
yeah.
that is.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
So we can start audio one, and where was it that we finished? Did I write that down?
3 hours and 12-minute mark is where we left off.
Oh, okay, 3:12. All right, I'm missing
one.
Yeah,
we only have 17 minutes left.
Yep. And we have other audios to go with it, just some examples
mm-hmm.
of
sure.
what we're talking about. So we'll go back and listen to Daryl. This is Critical Race Theory by Daryl Harrison and his sidekick pastor, Virgil Walker, of Just Thinking Ministries. I have to announce that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, here it is.
So,
hide that so that they can be applied with equity, meaning without partiality or bias, to all of God's image bearers, regardless of outcomes.
Mm-hmm.
That is what true equality is and looks like. Thoughts on that?
No, man, I love what we've done. And again, I point this out for our listeners to understand where we've been. And again, my goal is not to summarize our points. We'll do that here in just a second. But for people to understand what you've just done, you've just flipped the page and you've looked at what the solution is, right? If you're listening to this and going all the way through and you don't understand where we currently are, we've unpacked critical race theory. We've unpacked it's evil. We've unpacked its racism. We've unpacked all of those pieces of the puzzle. Now we're turning the page to the solution, to the biblical understanding of sin, to a biblical understanding of justice, to
yes.
a biblical understanding of the gospel, and to a biblical understanding of the gospel's impact. That's where we are currently in this part of the discussion. So if you lost track of where we are and you've picked up at this point, I want you to know with crystal clarity where we are. And I'll just reiterate the point that I made earlier, which is that the goal of the gospel is to reconcile us to God the Father through
mm-hmm.
the Son, who is Jesus Christ. And that gospel does not end there, that gospel also reconciles us one to another. So there's not some book on racial reconciliation that's necessary. The book on racial reconciliation was written long before God the Father said, let there be light in eternity past. And he knew that in the sending of his Son, that his Son would redeem a chosen people for the purpose of salvation, and that we would be the ministers of reconciliation to a world in desperate need of the light of gospel truth.
Amen, brother. Thank you for that, Omaha. You know, as we prepare to close out, this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast, Omaha, on the topic of critical race theory. I want to quote again Dr. Thomas Sowell from his book, Discrimination and Disparities, where Sowell writes this, quote, as Edmund Burke said more than two centuries ago, quote, in history, a great volume is unrolled for our instruction, drawing the materials of future wisdom from past errors and infirmities of mankind, unquote. But he warned, Sowell states, that the past could also be a means of, quote, keeping alive or reviving dissensions and animosities, unquote. Now, let me pause here for a moment and say that what Thomas Sowell is pointing out here in quoting the 18th century Irish philosopher Edmund Burke is precisely what critical race theory does. Critical race theory keeps alive and revives and gives life to the dissensions and animosities of the past. It does that because the reality is that there is no redemption in critical race theory. There is no redemption in critical race theory. There's no repentance, no salvation, and perhaps worst of all, no forgiveness. Critical race theory thrives on vengeance, anger, resentment, and revenge. Now, as a worldview, and that's precisely what critical race theory is, it is an entire worldview. Critical race theory must endeavor to breathe life into the historical grievances held by various intersections of American society so as to resurrect and re-prosecute those grievances toward the goal of achieving a multicultural nirvana in which society operates within the prejudicial and materialistic precepts of cultural Marxism. That
he said a mouthful there, and it's all powerful.
Yes, he did.
Comments you want to make?
Well, yeah, he talked about them digging up, you know, digging into the past to breathe life into the, you know, our past problems in the country, you know. And so any progress you try to make going forward will never work because Marxism thrives off hate. So anything you have to say?
It's like, look, it's like a marriage. If my wife keeps digging up all the stupid things
mm-hmm.
I did in year one, year two, year three of our marriage,
right,
and never forgives me for any of those stupid things, the marriage will go nowhere.
That's right.
Just vice versa.
That's right.
If I dig up the stuff that she's done, what
mm-hmm.
marriage can survive? If you keep breathing life into old fights.
Right.
None. How is your marriage
going
to survive?
None will survive. It's
None.
Not.
Right?
No.
It's like the Hatfield and the McCoys. Well, that was
yeah.
fought 150 years ago, but there are Hatfields and McCoys today still fighting
yes.
over, they're breathing life into
mm-hmm.
something that happened so long ago. My
That's
goodness,
right.
let it go.
Yes.
Let it go. You see?
Yes.
And so we're never gonna get ahead if you just keep going back and saying, look what you did to me. If
mm-hmm.
you don't forgive, God would have us to forgive. Satan would have us to revenge.
Yes.
See? Peter says, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? And Jesus says 70 times 70. Infinite times you need to forgive him. But if you keep
mm-hmm.
bringing it up,
yeah,
right? You're
yep.
just festering. You're just causing problems again. So again, you got to let things go, which is forgiveness. That's what Christ would have
mm-hmm.
us to. Because, you know, believe it or not, forgiveness just doesn't let that person off the hook. But in my experience, forgiveness helps me more than
me.
Because,
yes.
look, the person that I'm letting off the hook doesn't even know he's on the hook.
Yes.
Most times. What did I do to you? I don't even remember what happened. See,
yes.
they don't even think they're on the hook. But here you are
yeah.
carrying, festering that grudge, right?
Mm-hmm.
The moment you
yeah.
forgive and release that, now you can go on living your life happily.
Yes.
That's
this
it.
This is
that's
the burden on you to carry.
Right. Yeah, you're carrying the
burden.
And you're
not giving it to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Just letting go. Just let go. And so no marriage.
Well,
if the wife keeps bringing up the past and if the husband, no marriage will survive. None.
No.
None.
No. And, you know, speaking of that, you know, I was thinking of how this feeds into victim, being a victim. It keeps you a victim, you know, by breathing hate into it. It thrives then, the victimhood in a person. And you're always a victim then. And that's exactly what they want. They don't want you to thrive. They want to keep you a victim. And this is one way to do it. You know,
sure. Look,
when you think about it, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, the children born in Ireland where they already have a preconceived idea that, you know, instilled hate in their heart against the Protestants, the kids of the IRA. That's
right.
Something that their parents have instilled in them from. Now they have
mm-hmm.
no hatred when they're born. They, you know, they would play with other kids and stuff. But
mm-hmm.
all this is instilled by the parents over there, and it just breeds from generation to generation.
Right.
You know, this hatred, and
right.
What does it do? Constant wars between, you know, battles, killing, constantly.
Right.
And why the parents never let go. So, you know.
Sure. Sure.
You know, it's a perfect example to me, Ireland is, for this. But.
Well, think about the woman who gets raped. Are we
mm-hmm.
telling her, listen, are we in denial that she was raped? No.
No.
She's been raped.
Mm-hmm.
She's been raped, and the person who raped her needs to go to jail. She's a
right.
victim. We acknowledge
yep.
we acknowledge that rape is a serious, serious, serious crime.
Absolutely.
It's hard to get over a rape. It's hard.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're a man,
yep.
whether you're a woman, it's hard to get over
yep.
rape. But if you persist in letting that rape haunt you every day of your life, and if you stay
mm-hmm.
in perpetual victim mode, you're never going to make it. You're just not.
No. That's the
See?
Point. I
right.
think that's
and
the point is it really keeps, it would, you know, it's something, that would be something that would really keep you down. And if you stay in that, you'll never get out. And you can't be a victor when you remain a victim, you know, in anything. It just doesn't work. You know, in Christ sets you free from all that. You know,
right.
Christ is there to heal you and to change your heart about things like that. That's what he's there for. So to me, this is a denial of Christ's ability to change your heart or forgive
mm-hmm.
people or
right.
to move forward. How could you move forward in the Lord if you remain a victim? You can't. You can't.
Sure. And listen, it's for your – because, again, the rapist is out there. He's not thinking about how he hurt you, how you're grieving. No,
no.
The rapist is so callous, so
mm-hmm.
his conscience is so seared that he's not thinking about you. Meanwhile, you're dwelling on it and you're destroying yourself. You see, he gets to really not just rape you, he gets to kill you. And
yeah.
you're dying a slow death. So in anything,
yeah.
right, in anything,
yeah.
you just learn to let it go. I've been wronged so many times. I've been wronged. And you know what I do?
Mm-hmm.
The people who wronged me, I help them. And my
yeah,
wife
you do.
Says to me,
I know
my
you
wife
do.
Says, my wife says to me,
are you crazy?
Yeah, are you stupid?
Go ahead.
I said, no. What I'm doing is I'm getting over the hurt.
Yeah.
You see? Because if I go on and I let it fester, it'll destroy me.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to get over it fast.
Yeah.
You just have to get over
it fast.
And,
you know, that was a lot of wisdom for me because, like I said, that's something that changed me because I watched you live that out with someone who hurt you. And I'm saying, I'd be so angry, you know. And I had the same response like your wife would, you know, but
right.
Obviously she's your wife. She's closer. It hurt her worse. But I had that thing rise up in me protective of a brother who said,
right.
Why are you doing that? Don't let him, you know, I wouldn't let him use you. And you said, no, you know, no, I do that because that's what the Lord would have me do. That taught me something. It's like, you know, I think about that. I thought, well, you know, he's right. He's absolutely right with that. And you live out what you preach. It's not an easy thing to do, you know, when someone
it's
hurts
not
you
easy.
To do that.
It's not easy, but it's necessary for one's survival.
Yeah.
See, I want to survive.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in bed depressed. 5 years later and still talking about what they did to me. I want to get over it as fast as I can and move on to the next wonderful thing that life has for me.
Yes.
And
it's a healing. You don't let anything rent space in your head. That's the thing with you.
That's a good point right there. Don't let anything rent space. That's it. That's it.
That's it.
All right. Here's more.
That's the goal here. And cultural Marxism represents the principles by which critical race theory operates in a society. Sowell continues here, quote, it is in this second sense, that is the sense of keeping alive or reviving dissensions and animosities, that history is too often taught today under the banner of, quote, social justice and using the same toxic mixture of heady rhetoric and heedless visions that led to such monumental tragedies in the totalitarian dictatorships of the 20th century. After territorial irredentism has led nations to slaughter each other's people over land that might have little or no value in itself, simply because it once belonged in a different political jurisdiction, at a time beyond any living person's memory, what is to be expected from instilling the idea of social irredentism growing out of historic wrongs done to people long dead? Such wrongs abound in times and places around the world, inflicted on and perpetrated by people of virtually every race, creed, and color. But what can any society today hope to gain by having newborn babies in that society enter the world as heirs to prepackaged grievances against other babies born into that same society on the same day? I hope you guys are listening to me here. I'm still quoting Thomas Sowell. The only times over which we have any degree of influence at all are the present and the future, both of which can be made worse by attempts at symbolic restitution among the living for what happened among the dead, who are far beyond our power to help or punish or avenge. Galling as these restrictive facts may be, that does not stop them from being facts beyond our control. Pretending to have powers that we do not in fact have risks creating needless evils in the present while claiming to deal with the evils of the past. Any serious consideration of the world as it is around us today must tell us that maintaining common decency, much less peace and harmony, among living contemporaries is a major challenge, both among nations and within nations. To admit that we can do nothing about what happened among the dead is to not give up the struggle for a better world, but to concentrate our efforts where they have at least some hope of making things better for the living, unquote. Now, to help capture Sowell's thoughts through the lens of Scripture, I want to point our listeners to a couple of passages in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. First is Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That's Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10. Here's Zechariah 8, verses 16 through 17. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Now, what these two passages in Zechariah tell us is, one, that true justice, as it is stated in chapter 8 and verse 9 of Zechariah, is rooted and grounded in God's word. Okay, that's number one. The definition of true justice is grounded in God's word. And then number two, that as we, the people of God, advocate for true justice within that objective biblical definition, a definition that is without partiality, bias, or prejudice, we are not to sin ourselves in the pursuit of it. Now, when you look closely at critical race theory, you'll see clearly that it violates both of those principles, which is precisely why believers in Jesus Christ must reject it.
You want to comment on those points he made?
No, go ahead. Do you have anything?
No.
I think
okay.
That there are professing evangelicals in the church today who, when it comes to critical race theory, are suggesting that Christians can somehow eat the meat and spit out the bones.
Right.
But I ask our listeners to consider that proposition in light of these challenging words from the Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck, who in his book Christian Worldview said this, and listen closely, church, this is a challenge. Bavinck said this, quote, "If we understand Christianity's warrant and maintain a desire to preserve her essence, then we can do nothing else but take a resolute position against the systems of the day and the worldviews of its own invention and fashioning. There can be no question of mediation. There can be no thought of reconciliation." He's talking about mediation or reconciliation with these worldly systems that the world has invented and fashioned. Bavinck says the times are too grave to flirt with the spirit of the age. The deep, sharp contrast standing between the Christian faith and the modern person must provide us with the insights that, listen, picking portions of each is not possible. So Bavinck said, no, you can't eat the meat and spit out the bones. He says you can't just pick portions of each. That's not possible. And that deciding between alternatives is a duty. Bavinck says you need to come down on one side or the other. You can't pick
right.
portions of each. Bavinck closes with this. He says, however lovely peace would be, the conflict is upon us, unquote. Now, unlike critical race theory, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You want to make any comments on that portion?
Well, you have to reject all of it, you know. That's something he's trying to get across. You can't accept any of those. None
right.
of it.
Right.
And expect to come out good on the other end. It's just not
right.
going to work. Well, I thought of a scripture. I thought of James 4:16-17 that says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." That's James 4:16. And 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him it is a sin." Now I looked at a commentary, and on the boasting there is the pride of life that you find in 1 John 2:16. So, you know, this is a very, to me, boastful theory. You know, everybody's boasting and prideful, and this is all evil. Do you have anything to add to that?
Well, I would simply say I would take an example from nature. The doctor
mm-hmm.
tells a woman, "You have cancer. We're going to go in and operate, and we hope that when we go in to operate, we can get all the cancer out."
Mm-hmm.
After surgery, the surgeon meets with the wife, the woman, and her husband. And the question is, doctor, did you get all the cancer? The doctor says, no, we decided to take some out but leave some in.
Right. Good point.
No, you don't want any cancer.
That's right.
Any cancer in the church. We don't want any leaven. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of cancer grows and takes over the body.
Yep.
See, so you don't want any of it. Any of it.
That's right. You said.
You don't want any of it.
And, no, because you can't flirt with the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist. You can't flirt with that and expect anything to work out for you, because that's exactly what this is. This is the spirit of the age. And, you know, flirting with it, you know, accepting certain things. Well, okay, I'll accept this because that's not too bad, but I won't accept this. You can't do that. It's all or nothing. I think there's a line drawn, you know, to me.
That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah when they flirted with the spirit of the age, and they said, well, you know, why don't we do like they do in the world? They take your female servant.
Yep.
They let you cohabit with her. And then when she gives birth, that child is yours.
Yep.
Well, how did that turn out for Abraham and Sarah? Horrible.
Not good.
Right? So that's why...
It's still in the world today.
Right.
Because of that. You know, we still have problems in the Middle East.
Correct.
Because of that, you know.
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely. And that's the problem. The moment you embrace a heretic, like Martin Luther the Reformer said, if you invite the devil over for dinner, you're going to have a hard time getting him to leave. He ain't leaving.
Once his feet are under the table.
He's not leaving.
They say in England.
Right.
Yeah.
He's not leaving. So, all right, we have a few more minutes here.
Okay, he's going to.
I want to repeat that.
I'm sorry. What was that?
He's going to pray. I'd let him do the prayer, and then he advertises when he gets to the end. So let him. I'd like to hear his prayer.
Okay.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message, not a movement. As I've often said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's not come to the world to save society.
Right.
We know this from such texts as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, which reads this, But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, came to taste death for his elect. He didn't come to save society. He came to taste death. As Dr. Darrell L. Brock, I'll close with this.
Yeah.
Dr. Darrell L. Brock, Executive Director for Cultural Engagement at the Hendricks Center at Dallas Theological Seminary and Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies, says this. He says this in his book, Jesus According to the Scriptures, quoting Dr. Darrell L. Brock. Jesus pursues relationships with sinners, not a separation from them. In seeking God's will, he pursues the display of God's mercy, not as a way of denying sin, but in a way that allows it to be profitably treated. That is, in a way that allows sin to be profitably treated, because it is sinners he, that is Jesus, seeks to cure, unquote. Dr. Darrell Bach is saying that Jesus seeks to cure sinners. Jesus didn't come to save society. He came to save sinners. And once the church realizes that, stop being sucked in by worldly evil ideologies like critical race theory. Omar, you want to close us out with some thoughts and a closing prayer, bro?
Man, I'm just taking all of this in, man. We've covered a lot of ground. By all intrinsic purposes, man, we're over 3 hours.
Yeah, we're coming up on three and a half.
Yeah, that's just That's just how we do it, man. And
that's how we do it, bro. This is how we roll, OJ.
And man, our heartbeat around this is to provide you with. We could have chopped this up into 3-4 different episodes. Our goal was to, for you, if you've got this episode, you've got the library on the ground we've covered. I'm looking at your citation list, man. 27 different people that you quoted, and sometimes more than once, twice, three different times. Add about a handful of them that I added to that mix as well, and we've got more than 30 different citations, more than 22 pages of notes that we've compiled and put together. We put a lot into this for the hope that it benefits the body of Christ. The point we made earlier, man, a lot of this stuff is hidden in the world of academia. All of this stuff, you have to go dig this stuff out. Did you want to add something, brother?
No, you're good, man. Go ahead, continue.
I just want to say that, you know, this is an academician's theory, and then they've held it in that space and place on purpose for quite some time. What we've done is we've taken all of the heavy lifting of the work out. We wanted to unpack it for you in a way that was helpful. That we hope is edifying, and that we hope informs you as a pastor, as a layperson, are running into this on an ongoing basis. As we said at the top, it permeates every aspect of culture, and unfortunately, it has infected church culture. And we need to be aware of it. We need to be mindful of it. We need to know how to address it. We need to know how to do so biblically. And what you heard over the course of the last probably 40 minutes, 45 minutes or so, was the biblical response to CRT as we laid the groundwork for what that's all about. With that said, I'm gonna offer a prayer, and then I'll close this out. Father God, we just lift you up. We're grateful that none of this has caught you by surprise or off guard. Ever since the foundation of the world, you knew that worldly and sinful ideologies would catch men unawares. Again, you sent your Son. You sent the truth of the Word of God. You sent pastors, teachers, those who can equip us for the work of ministry. We're grateful for those. We're grateful for the local church. We're grateful for faithful men who shepherd the flock and who teach us what we need to know in an effort to combat these worldly ideologies. We're grateful for the sacrifice of your Son. We're thankful for the gospel that saves and that restores our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. We're grateful for that. And we our prayer here at Just Thinking is that you would use this platform, that you would use our work here in an effort to glorify yourself, that this the time that we've spent would help people be clear about what's out there, but more importantly, point others to you. And so we give this as a sacrifice of our time, talent, treasure, energy. We give it to you and ask you to do with it what you will by your Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I like that prayer. And we are thankful for good brothers like this. We're thankful for brothers who hold to the truth. And that's something, you know, I think in this agenda, and it's something that I learned in my class when I studied this, you know, it's agnostic, you know, because they're unwilling to draw a moral conclusion from what they see.
Right.
So, and I've said this before, there's no objective truth about God. Therefore, all beliefs to them are the same. And this is a tactic used by atheists. And most of these people are atheists, by the way.
Right.
And when you establish, you know, an objective truth, they won't listen to it, you know, because everything's about the culture, not the Word of God.
Right.
That's
right.
One of the things that I learned in the beginning about this, and it's proven true. And also, group actions. It's another thing that I learned. What God forbids for an individual, he forbids for a group of individuals. So, and I've said this before, that no kind of actions that are unjust when committed by an individual become just by virtue when committed by a group.
Right.
So, you know, we can't go along with this.
No.
You just can't. You can't have one person say, okay, I want to be a part of this, but I want to be a part of what you're doing. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work
right.
like that, because somewhere we have to draw a line. And I think the Lord does that. He draws a line in the sand and says, look, you know, what side are you on? Because if it's something that's set out to destroy Christianity as a whole, how can you be for any of that?
Right.
It doesn't make sense to me.
Mm-mm. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense to me.
I mean, this is Marxism.
Mm-hmm. But, you
That's
know,
all we're, you
you're right. In addition to Marxism, it's also perpetuating victimhood. Because, not, see, when you're a victim, you're always mad.
Mm-hmm.
When you're a victim,
yeah.
you're always dwelling on the past.
Right.
You're stuck in the past, right? Everybody around you
right.
is happy. You're the only miserable one.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So, again, great job by these guys. Great job.
Oh.
And
I mean, they
know.
Peeled back every layer of this that I can see. This particular subject, they took it apart. And I'm thankful for that. And like I said, you know, I learned a lot from this myself.
Mm-hmm.
So I've enjoyed sitting under them, you know, learning.
Right.
You know. Watching them peel back the layers of this and uncover the truth, you know, I'm thrilled about that. So, okay, we have a couple audios. We're going to move on. Virgil made a statement about, you know, early on, and we'll get to that audio later, about destroying whiteness in America. You know, we'll prove that he's right about that
mm-hmm.
in a later audio. So, one of the things I did is I wanted a secular view on this. So I pulled up Ben Carson on critical race theory. Now, Ben Carson, I would have voted for Ben Carson. That's who I
mm-hmm.
wanted as president at one time.
Right.
I like him. I like his demeanor. I like, you know, about him, not as a pastor, but as a – I wouldn't obviously have him as a pastor, but I would as a president. Presidential candidate, you know,
right.
I liked him. So he asked the question, what are we doing to the children? Now, remember, Virgil asked the same question. What are we doing to our kids? We're throwing them in a world that's filled with hate. So this audio starts with Tim Scott, the South Carolina senator. And then it moves to a conversation with Mr. Carson. Both Scott and Carson are black, by the way. So I think Mr. Carson is more optimistic about this place here in America than I am. But we will see. So I wanted a secular view. I wanted different views on this. And that's why I liked, I think what he said made sense. It is about the kids. It's something that you and I think all our brothers and sisters in Christ who have children are concerned about. What's going to happen with the kids if this keeps going and gets worse? What type of world are they going to grow up in? I mean, they'll never know, you know, what we knew. So that's how important this is. So if you want to play that, that's audio too.
Okay, here it is.
America is not a racist country. Hear me clearly. America is not a racist country. It's backwards to fight discrimination with different types of discrimination, and it's wrong to try to use our painful past to dishonestly shut down debates in the present.
Boy, that's something I still marvel over it now. My question is real simple. shouldn't Republicans, conservatives, and for that matter, everyone else, just follow Senator Scott's lead and his elegant platform against wokeism and cancel culture and critical race theory and high taxes and welfare without workfare? And by the way, our next guest, Ben Carson, former distinguished housing secretary, he says we should be focusing on not equity, but inequality.
You want to comment on anything that Scott said?
Yeah, he said exactly what Virgil said. You know, do you have anything to say on that?
No. I mean, the beautiful thing is that Tim Scott is African-American, right?
Yes.
And he's saying,
yes,
we don't need critical race theory. If you employ
right.
critical race theory, you throw us back to the Stone Age.
Yep.
You don't need that.
And that's exactly what Virgil said. So, you know, it just shows that people in the world understand what's going on here.
Right.
They understand this.
Right.
And, it's going to take us back to the Dark Ages. And you know, I have a comment on that, by the way, just to think about it. You know, when you go to other countries, which you have, you know, they think that slavery was only an American problem. They don't think about the different type of slavery going on in other countries like China, North Korea, you know.
Right.
People outside the U.S. think that all the racist issues are American, the division and race. They think it's strictly American, thinking about China, North Korea, and things like that, because they've been programmed to feel that way, you know.
Right.
If they didn't live here, you know, you would think by their minds that we lived in the 1800s, you know, and they're really surprised when you have someone visit from outside the United States that comes here because of what they've been told, that have never been here before. They're shocked. So, I had that comment because, you know,
mm-hmm.
what he's talking about. There does. That is the mentality of other countries about
yeah.
us.
Think about Islamic countries where women can't vote, they can't drive, women can't
mm-hmm.
think for themselves, women can't have bank accounts,
right.
women can't
right.
go to school. That's slavery.
Yes.
That's slavery. There's all different kinds of slavery. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Look at your local church. When you have
yeah.
a question and the pastor won't let you ask it, that's slavery.
It is.
You want an accounting of what goes on in the church? We noticed that this brother is no longer with us, and we see that he's gone, and rumors are he was kicked out. Can we have an accounting to that? No. I'm the pastor. I'm the angel of the church. The buck stops with me, and if you're not careful, I'll show you the door too. That's slavery.
Yeah, it is.
Right? So there's
it
all
is.
Kinds of slavery, all kinds.
Yes. But when you mention slavery, they only think, you know, other countries think of the United States. Why is that? Then they come here and say, wow, it's not anything like we thought, you know.
Right.
It's,
right.
you know. So, look at China. Look at other countries, like you said, the Middle East. You look at China. You look at North Korea. There's slavery going on everywhere. Yet
yeah,
we're the only
India.
Ones that, you know.
India,
yeah.
The caste system, that's a form of bondage.
Yeah.
My great-great-great-grandfather was a sandal maker, and that's the most I can be in India, a sandal maker.
That's right.
You know, if I want to be a doctor, no, you can't be a doctor. And that's why, people flee to this country because in this country, even though people here claim we're slaves, right? Oh, we're still slaves. No, you're not.
Mm-hmm.
That's why
people
in slave countries are trying to get to this country to
exactly.
be free. You don't know what
exactly.
you're talking about. So
yeah, they don't really because. You know, you can see this in different areas of society, and yet they don't consider that slavery. That's Marxism,
right.
by the way.
Yeah.
You have communism, Marxism in other countries, and for some reason people don't view that as slavery, and it is. That's where we're headed if we keep it up.
All right. Here's Larry Kudlow and Ben Carson.
That's what we should focus on. It's not a matter of equity. It's a matter of equality, of opportunity. Ben, thank you for coming back on the show. I've spent some time dissecting and talking about what Tim Scott said because, you know, it's a tough sell to do the counterattack, as you know, against the State of the Union. And I thought he made a tremendous statement. And, Ben, I think in some ways, because of what Scott has done and because of what you have done, including your op-ed piece, but also you just being you these many years, we actually may have the wokes on the run if we continue this. What do you think?
Well, I think a lot of people are truly waking up and seeing what's going on and recognizing that, you know, the things that are the foundations of our country are not the things that are being espoused by the woke generation. You know, we have never been a country that tried to punish people who didn't agree with us. We have never been a country that would choose one group over another group rather than try to have fairness and justice. Now, we've not always succeeded at that. There's no question about that. But we've made enormous progress, and we recognize what is right versus what is wrong. Wow. Does it sound right to judge people based on a characteristic that they cannot change, that they had nothing to do with? Or would it be better to judge them based on things that they have, you know, dominion over?
You know, back in the 70s, right, he just mentioned you can't blame white people for the one characteristic that they have, which is being white, right?
Mm-hmm.
Back in the 70s, when I was going to school, the moment I would walk into a grocery store, I would see the guy behind the counter signaling to his assistant to keep an eye on me.
Wow.
Well, why was that? Because of the color of my skin.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's terrible.
So you see, back then, if you were a person, let's say a person of color, the moment you walked into the store, can we help you? I just walked in. I mean, I just took two steps in your store. Now, you watch when other people of color walk in, they don't even ask those people if the moment I came in, do you want something? Yeah, that's why I'm in here. Yeah. I'm not sleepwalking.
Yeah.
I'm in here because I want something and I want to take my time in figuring out what it is that I want. And you would notice they're, you know, they're making believe they're putting something on the shelf, but they got their eyeballs on you.
Right.
You know, so.
Well, that was racist.
Right.
That was racist.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, again.
I would call that racist.
The same way we didn't like it back then, we shouldn't like it today when whites, just because they're white, we're lumping them with all of the, you know, with the Ku Klux Klan. We shouldn't be doing that.
I think that in a lot of the chatter I've heard, that being called a white supremacist because you're white is as bad as using other words for blacks. You know, that's how the whites view it. Because there's a lot of whites that just go to work every day and mind their own business and have friends, especially a lot of ethnic friends. You know, I mean, they all work together. They're friends, neighbors. And to be called that now out of the blue is a thing that I'm hearing is just, you know, mind-boggling to them.
Sure.
They don't understand it. I think it's lack of understanding in the white community of what's going on a lot of times, and they don't understand. What you just said was, that was racist. I mean, there's no other way to put it.
Right.
That was racist. But you call that when you've not had any sign of it and be told that that's what you are just because of the color of your skin, that's not right either. That's racist to think that.
Exactly. So what was being done to one group in the 70s is being done to another group today.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not nice. It's you know, it's not a nice feeling.
Yeah.
Right?
No,
because
you,
you don't want your kids
growing up like that, feeling that
right.
way, you know?
Sure,
yeah.
Sure, no. Okay, here's more.
That's the only thing that makes any sense. And I think the American people are starting to realize that. And I think a lot of people are getting sick and tired, quite frankly, of this wokeness.
That's my thought. I mean, between your work and Senator Scott's work, I think this is a pivotal moment since the election where, for the first time, more traditional conservative forces have the progressive left back on their heels.
Yeah, absolutely. They do.
I mean, I think Biden was taken by surprise, Ben. You know what I'm saying? I think he was not prepared for what Scott said. And I just want to read your key line from your op-ed, which was in mid-April, but I don't want to forget about this. You say the focus has moved from equality to equity, and you're saying instead of pursuing Reverend Martin Luther King's Jr.'s ideal of judging people by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin, equity would reward and punish people because of the color of their skin rather than equality of opportunity. Equity would mandate equality of outcome, which runs counter to all America's traditions. Now, I think the time is now. We should be outspoken on this. We should not be bashful. We should be outspoken on everything you're saying, on everything Scott's saying.
We have to be, because what are we doing to our children? What is happening when children are told, if they're white, that you're inherently evil and you're the cause of so many problems, and if you're black, that you're a victim? You know, as children are trying to develop their own self-concept, and now you're heaping all of this garbage on top of them, what effect is that going to have in the long run? You couple that with some of the other crazy things we're doing, like, you know, frightening kids to death about a virus which is rapidly dissipating and which we've gotten control of and which children can't even, you know, transmit very well. But little children develop a lot of their sense of who a person is and what they mean by looking at their face and their facial expressions. What happens when that doesn't happen? Mm. How does that affect their socialization process? So they don't have that socialization. At the same time, they have people tell them that they're evil or that they're victims and that the whole society needs to be changed. But I really believe that the majority of Americans know better than that. You know, it was a bait and switch. You know, during the election, Joe Biden was supposed to be moderate. He's probably to the left of Bernie Sanders. So I think people are saying, you know, they're waking up from being caught in the headlights and are going to start thinking. But, you know, this is not about, as I said before, Democrats and Republicans. This is about people who appreciate America for the ideal of liberty and freedom and justice versus people who want something completely different, a utopian society where the government takes care of you from cradle to grave and you give them all power. That doesn't work.
You know,
and what he just described as Marxism.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
I like him so much.
Yeah.
I like his demeanor.
Think
about him. Yeah. He'd had my vote and he not left. That's
absolutely. Absolutely. He's level-headed.
Yeah.
And he's articulate and very smart and, you know.
Isn't he a neurosurgeon?
Yeah, he's a neurosurgeon. Yes, indeed.
Oh, my gosh.
He's all of that. Like they say, he's all of that in a bag of chips.
Yep.
Yep.
A bag of chips. That's so British.
Yeah.
You've
that's
been watching
ghetto.
Monty
that's
Python
what, that's
again?
That's what they say in the project. He's all that in a bag of chips.
Bag of chips. That's, it's very British. That's what they say, too.
Yeah.
Okay, then we're going to go. So that's kind of a secular view.
There's still a little bit? Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Ben, I dare say Biden and Harris and the others – do not know how to handle you and Scott and others and the arguments you all are making. I don't think they know how to handle it. And one of the things I love about what you all are doing is you're dealing with these issues, including this racist issue, head on, and fighting back with American values. That's why I'm begging all of you to just go out there and be as public as you possibly can. I don't think the other side can deal with it, and that is the way it should be. You just got to fight back. For too long, we didn't fight back.
Well, there's a God up there, and God is for justice, and I consult him frequently for wisdom. how do we get through all this craziness? Because I do think it's just a phase. I do believe that we will come back and be sensible and logical again. But right now we're going through this horrible phase. But this phase is waking people up. It's getting them out of their apathy, because apathy is the stage of civilization that frequently is just before the tyranny. So I'm glad we're waking up, to be honest with you.
Thank you, Ben. Thank you for your service.
All right.
Thank you. Anytime I can help, Lord knows. Thank you for your service. Ben Carson, folks, great words of wisdom.
Okay.
Apathy before tyranny.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Amazing. Yep. Amazing statement. Okay, and our next audio, we have another secular audio here. This is a mom who survived Mao's Cultural Revolution, and she goes to school for critical race theory. Now, she's from China, and she recognized it immediately as it's coming into the United States, because she grew up in this. So we're going to listen to her. That's audio 3, and see what she has to say.
All right, here it is.
More developments tonight on how parents and common sense Americans are pushing back against the destructive far left critical race theory ideology that's infiltrating America's schools. Just listen to how one Virginia mom who actually survived Mao, China, eviscerates her local school board amid the district's critical race theory push. Take a look at this.
I've been very alarmed by what's going on in our school. You are now training our children to be social justice warriors and to loathe our country and our history. Growing up in Mao's China, all this seems very familiar. The communist regime used the same critical theory to divide people. The only difference is they use class instead of race. This is indeed the American version of the Chinese communist, the Chinese Cultural Revolution. The critical race theory has its roots in cultural Marxism. It should have no place in our schools.
And down in the great state of Florida, Governor Ron DeSantis continues to be a beacon of hope against this far-left lunacy as the Florida Board of Education has approved the governor's rule banning teaching of critical race theory in the state's public schools. Joining us now for reaction, Fox News contributor Jason Chaffetz, along with the mother you just saw in that video, She Van Fleet, is with us. You were 6 years old when the...
Do you want to comment on her comments?
No, she's just telling us what's coming down the pipes if we keep in the same mode we're in, what we're headed for.
The Cultural Revolution began in China, and you have spoken eloquently about what it was like in school, and posters hung in hallways, and teachers and students would attack each other for being ideologically impure. Can you explain what you experienced and the similarities you see?
Okay. I just want to let the American people know that what's going on in our school and in our country is really a replay of the Cultural Revolution in China. And I want people to see there is similarities, and the similarities are terrifying. They use the same ideology and same methodology, even the same vocabulary, and with the same goal. The ideology is cultural Marxism, and we were divided into groups as oppressor and oppressed. And here we use race, and there they use class. And the people here who have a different review were labeled racist. But in the Cultural Revolution, the label is counter-revolutionary. So it is a hat that fits all. And once the hat is on your head, your life is ruined. And the methodology is also very similar. It's cancel culture. We basically cancel the whole Chinese civilization pre-communism. And we changed our school names, street names, store names. We changed even our personal names. My name is Xi, and I was named after the city I was born, Xi'an. Xi means West. It also refers to the imperialism. So I wanted so bad to change my name because I want to be more communist. I'm glad my parents convinced me not to. And the vocabulary is even the same, wokeness. And to be specific, we used class wokeness. In Chinese, it is 阶级觉悟. Your level of wokeness determines your chance to get a promotion or to get benefit. And who decides your level of wokeness? It is the party leaders.
And you speak. Anything you want to say to that point?
Well, I find it strange that they use the same language in the open. I mean, you know, in China, wokeness. Who would have thought of that?
Right.
And she talked about the oppressed and the oppressor. If we think historically Babylon oppressed the people of God, you know, and this new Babylon is going to be the oppressor of the church. So that makes it the government that's going to be the oppressive one. I think Babylon was known for cruelty, greed, adultery, you know, things like that. I think you find that throughout the scriptures when talking about it. But, you know, so what she's talking about is government oppression.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing. It's being promoted within the government.
Right, right.
Right. And this is what's coming down the pipe. I mean, you have different hats. See, you're labeled and put in different categories.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's exactly
Absolutely.
What she's saying.
Absolutely.
And
listen,
if you're not one thing, you're going to be another. So go
right,
ahead.
Right, right, right. Listen, we know, for example, the oppressed and the oppressors. We know that James, in his epistle,
mm-hmm.
comes against the rich because they oppress
yep.
the poor. It's not
yep.
that you and I are saying there are no oppressors. There are oppressors.
Oh,
right?
yeah.
I mean, there yep. are people who are oppressing other we're not in
Absolutely.
Denial of that. But cultural race theory is labeling people oppressors when they're not oppressors. The same way I was being labeled a thief as soon as I walked into the corner store and somebody was
right.
on me like a hound, I was being labeled, and I never stole anything. I had no intention
That's
of
right.
stealing anything, but I was labeled that. So we in real life, there are oppressors and they are oppressed, and then there
mm-hmm.
are oppressors that are made up that are not really oppressors.
Yep.
And there are oppressed people that aren't really oppressed. Look, it's the same. She also mentioned class warfare. Well,
mm-hmm.
what was Biden saying during the campaign? The 1%, Bernie Sanders, the 1% has to pay more for the rest of the 99.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the 1% that has the money, and they're creating the jobs.
Yes.
Right or wrong? I mean, correct
that's
me
true.
If I'm wrong, right?
Well,
Bezos, this guy Bezos who created Amazon, think about all the people that Amazon employs.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all the – I mean, there's a lot of people working for Amazon, tons of
right.
people. And they get paid
right.
pretty good money, right?
Yes.
They're coming after Bezos. Well, the guy creates jobs. The wealthy people are the job creators. But
mm-hmm.
you see how they pin you against these people? It's like when I joined the union. As soon as I joined the union, they were telling me, your boss is evil. He didn't want you to be part of the union. Then I realized that the union was the evil one.
Yes, exactly.
My boss was a job creator, and the union was the evil one. They were the evil ones, not my boss.
Yeah. They switch it around, yeah.
Right,
they
yeah,
make
sure.
It fit whoever.
Sure. Absolutely. So
they
I
you can't
right,
do that.
I learned that fast.
These are the thought
I learned that
police.
Fast. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, Mr.
Absolutely.
Lee. You remember that? Mr.
Exactly.
Lee. Professor
Mr.
Lee.
Exactly. Rice and tea every day. But he bought a house on Montague Street that's worth millions.
See?
Yeah.
It didn't pay to be the class clown, did it?
No, it did not. It did not pay for me to be having a clown suit on. No, it did not.
Oh.
Okay.
Mr. Lena's Rice. Okay.
Yep.
And you speak from real experience. I mean, you were 6 years old, but you lived 20 years under this oppression. And it sounds like out of the lessons you learned under Mao and the revolution, you see this groupthink now appearing in America, and you're trying to warn Americans that you don't want to go down this road. Congressman Chaffetz, let me ask you. I mean, you see what is being taught here. What is your reaction, and do you see the similarities?
I do see the similarities, but to hear it firsthand from Z, I'm just proud of her for speaking up. I'm proud of her for doing it the American way and actually going out of her comfort zone and making an issue of this. So on behalf of millions of people all across this country, thank you for doing that. I'm very proud of what Ron DeSantis is doing. You know, he's on our oversight committee. He was pretty good. But you know what? As governor, the guy is great. And he's doing the right thing. But it's going to take ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And so I just want to thank her for voicing what so many millions of people and parents know is happening, and we got to change it.
I'll give you the last word, Siobhan Fleet, because I think, what would your message be to America if they continue to go down this road?
I just want people to know that the freedom is fragile, and we can lose it any time if we don't defend it. And there's a lot of Chinese Americans who have the same experience and share my point of view, and I know that more and more people will step up and share their stories and tell the American people critical race theory is not anti-racism. It itself is racist. It's divisive, it's destructive, and it is dangerous.
All right. Thank you so much. I'm sorry you had to live that way. And, Congressman, it's great to see you as always. Hey, Sean Hannity here.
No, Sean Hannity is not here. Because I shut him up.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Shut him down real quick.
Sure.
Yeah, I thought what she said was important. I thought that was really brave. And now she's from that culture.
Mm-hmm.
And she went through Marxism. So that's firsthand knowledge, you know, of what's coming down the pipe.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't stop this. You know, freedom is fragile. And it can be taken away, as you know, from this pandemic in a second. It can be taken away from you. Two-week pause. We're going to have a two-week pause. Remember?
Yeah. Right. Yeah, a two-week.
A year ago.
Listen, everything is fragile. Life is fragile.
Absolutely.
A marriage is fragile. Health.
Yes.
Health. Right? You can be well one day, the next day. Here you are needing an 8-week recovery. Everything is fragile.
Right.
Why? Because of sin.
Yes.
Sin in the
Bottom
world.
Bottom line.
Right. And this is why we need Christ. If we don't have Christ, if it's not critical race theory today that does us in, it'll be something else tomorrow.
Yes.
That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And freedom.
You know, and this is something we're facing.
Right.
Christians are going to face this more than ever. For one, you'll have a strike against you no matter what group you're in because you're a Christian. That's
sure.
It, you know?
Sure.
Satan is after the church. Okay?
Right.
That's the bottom line. So,
right.
You know, this is knowing your enemy, who
right.
your enemy is, and understanding that we are all, at the end of the day, it's not a matter of skin color. It's a matter of being the church, people who are in the church, the wheat and tares. You know, we're going to all face the same problem because he causes all, big and small, you know, from
right.
every nation, from every
right.
tongue, to try to get you to take the mark. Okay, that's, you know, that's the Antichrist there. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We're to stick with the Lord, you know, in this situation, no matter what, because we're not different. We have the same God. We're all in this together as believers. The believers are in
right.
the same boat.
Right.
You know,
right.
no matter what they do in the world, it's that's going on around us. We're
mm-hmm.
we're in the boat. Hopefully in the boat. We need to stay in the boat. And
right.
not let this affect us.
Right. When COVID came down, it affected sheep and goats. It
yeah.
affected wheat and tare.
Yeah.
Right? I mean the tare were not out partying while the wheat were inside the house with masks. It
right.
affected all of humanity. It,
yeah.
Listen, the white people weren't out there throwing parties while, you know, blacks and others were inside the house confined. It affected
yeah.
everybody.
Only the governor.
Right.
Only
exactly.
the governor.
Sure. Only the governor.
Sorry.
Right. Right. Right.
No.
So,
okay,
and,
we have
and,
just
and,
a short. Go ahead
yeah,
and say
right.
what you're going to say first.
No, I was just going to
no,
say,
go ahead.
And you look at all of these states that are promoting critical race theory, they happen to be
mm-hmm.
your governor, my governor,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Democratic
yeah.
governors, liberal governors. These are the people who are promoting this garbage.
Yes. They're Marxists. I mean,
right.
you just have to realize that. You have to call it what it is. These are Marxists
right.
we're dealing with who are in power at the moment.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So that's what we're dealing with. That's the absolute truth. So what are we going to do with that? Are we going to, you know, go with the Marxists? No, we can't. We can't.
Right.
We can't go with something that's going to destroy Christianity. That's its mission.
Right.
If that's its mission statement. We can't agree to that.
Right.
You know.
To destroy Christianity and to enslave people. Whether
yeah.
this.
Yeah.
Whether they're saved or unsaved, the mindset is to enslave all, not just
yeah.
Christians, but non-Christians, everybody.
Yeah.
If you're a Buddhist, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Catholic, they're out to enslave you too.
Mm-hmm. It's about enslaving humanity. That's
right.
what it is, you know,
yep.
as a whole. So none of us, you know, need to go along with this. I can say that right now. Okay. Now, this was interesting. I found this clip, and it may play low. And it says, get rid of white people who won't do as we say. And who made this statement? This woman is a former Obama CDC appointee.
Okay.
Centers for Disease Control appointee.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Her statement is she'd like to get rid of white people who won't do as they say. So what
okay.
is she saying in this, you know? Yeah, you may have to turn it up. I'm not
yeah.
sure, but
okay.
the clip was interesting.
I got it all up. Here it is.
Fight. The battle is being fought. One family, one physician, one health center. That's why we're doing as well as we are. We're talking about the minority and strategies against the minority. So I have the solution. Every study published in the last 5 years, when you look at vaccine refusers, I'm not talking about, well, hesitants, most of them we can talk into coming to terms, but refusers. We'll just get rid of all the whites in the United States because Houston is the most diverse city in the entire United States. There's 7 Asian languages spoken in that city. I've been a minority for more than 20 years in the city of Houston. The majority is, we call Hispanic. That is not a race or an ethnicity. That is a political designation. But a lot of them are from Central, South America, Mexico. Guess who wants to get vaccinated the most? Immigrants. We'll just get rid of all the whites in the United States.
She's not
Does
kidding.
She have a mirror? Does she have a mirror?
Yes, exactly. She's the first one.
She's white.
I know. Let's get rid of all the... This is how stupid this is.
I mean...
She's not kidding, though. She put this out on a text, too, and said, we need to get rid of the whites in the United States and let the refugees come in because they... Let's open the floodgates because they are willing to get vaccinated. And it's the problem for her is a refusal, the refusers, she calls them, that won't get vaccinated. And she said that is the white people.
Yeah, I got to play this again. I can't believe my ears. Would you mind if I played it again?
No, go ahead.
I can't believe my ears. I need to find her address because I want to send her a mirror. She needs a mirror. I'm going to bless her by sewing a mirror into her life.
Yes.
Fight. The battle is being fought. One family, one physician, one health center. That's why we're doing as well as we are. We're talking about the minority and strategies against the minority. So I have the solution. Every study published in the last 5 years, when you look at vaccine refusers, I'm not talking about, well, hesitants, most of them we can talk into coming to terms, but refusers. We'll just get rid of all the whites in the United States because Houston is the most diverse city in the entire United States. There's 7 Asian languages spoken in that city. I've been a minority for more than 20 years in the city of Houston. The majority is, we call Hispanic. That is not a race or an ethnicity. That is a political designation. But a lot of them are from Central, South America, Mexico. Guess who wants to get vaccinated the most? Immigrants. We'll just get rid of all the whites in the United States.
Now, let's look at this from different angles. Let's just look at this from different angles.
Right.
Why is it that whites don't want to get vaccinated? You have to ask yourself the question.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Why is it that they don't? Could it be...
They don't trust the government?
Right. Could it be that they don't trust the government and they've done a little bit of reading and they found out? And I don't know what vaccine she's talking about, but let's talk about the COVID vaccine, right? Let's talk about COVID. And...
Right.
You know, we marvel at the speed in which President Trump got this thing done because we know vaccines take forever, right? They go through a grueling process to approve a vaccine. So we marvel that President Trump and his project Warp Speed, got this vaccine done, but I haven't taken it. My wife hasn't taken it. My children haven't taken it. We bump into people all the time, and they look at us like we're from Mars when we say we haven't taken the vaccine. Because they ask, have you taken it? No, we didn't take it. We didn't take the vaccine. Now, I did some reading. I did some research. My wife did some reading. She did some, and we're not comfortable with the vaccine. Now that doesn't mean, listen, if someone else took it, God bless you. That was your personal choice.
Right.
Now, again, I'm not white. I wouldn't fall under that category of white. My wife doesn't fall under the category of white. It's just that there are people who decide not to.
Yeah.
Because, you see, we have a son with autism, our son Daniel. He was a baby. He was fine. There was nothing wrong with Daniel until he started to get his vaccines.
Correct.
Then autism showed up drastically.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been contending with autism now for 19 years because there was a change in him at about 1.5, 2.
Right.
Okay? So now we've been dealing with this, and there are some very good days and there's some very horrible days when it comes to autism.
Mm-hmm.
People can't imagine what, you know, and this is why parents who have children with autism, there's a high rate of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Because parents can't handle it. They just can't.
Correct.
They, right?
Yes.
Okay. So we have our history with vaccines.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to the fact that vaccines are made out of body, you know, children body parts, right?
Correct.
I mean, that's a fact. Aborted body parts. Am I making this up? You know, so as a Christian, we have a moral, morally we're opposed to you taking the body parts of aborted fetuses and using them in vaccines. Okay?
That's right.
And then there are right now there's been hundreds of teenagers that got the vaccine that are now showing heart problems. There were 65
That's
women
right.
who got the vaccine and were pregnant, and their babies were born stillborn.
Mm-hmm.
65 women.
And
right?
Four airline pilots have died in England from the British Airways after getting the vaccine.
Right. So, you see,
right.
So we're taking a wait-and-see approach. We don't know what's going to happen. No, we don't trust the government.
Right.
I don't trust the government.
That's right.
Right? I mean, we don't trust them. So
the Bible says trust no man. I stick with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, again, we don't know if this is a depopulation vaccine. We don't know if this vaccine has a ticking time bomb that, let's say, in 2 years, everyone who took it drops dead. We don't know that.
And we don't know if everybody's getting the same thing or if some people are getting a placebo. We don't know that.
Right.
Go ahead.
So here you have white people who are now being targeted because perhaps they have some apprehension, right? They have some. It's like every year we take our daughters to get a physical, and they keep pushing. Oh, you know, they need to get that cancer shot.
Yeah.
For vaginal cancer, we say no, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No thanks. No.
Exactly.
Don't shoot my children up with anything else. Don't do it.
Yeah.
Don't do just so. Again, we're very leery, and with good reason. So this nut of a lady who doesn't realize that she's white, she says, "Let's get rid of all the white people."
Like she's white, yes.
I mean,
duh.
I mean, wow, wow.
Yeah, it's kind of crazy. It's really crazy, but. It just shows, you know, I mean, you think about it. What is their fear? White men with guns. That's their fear. The guys out west, they're worried about them.
Right.
Wouldn't it be easier? That's what they're thinking. Wouldn't it be easier, you know, if we didn't have the white refusers, they call them, for vaccines, you know?
Right.
And that's it. I mean, you know, that's one of the things they're worried about. And they, you know, we'll just open the floodgates, let in everyone else. They'll all get the vaccine and get rid of the people that won't. Well, you know.
Right.
Makes no sense.
Makes no sense.
They're looking for control. This is all about control, all about power, all about taking over.
That's it.
You know.
That's it. And that's why they want to take away the Second Amendment. If they take away your Second Amendment, all of those militarized police forces are going to show up at your house, put handcuffs on you, and take you away to vaccination centers where you will disappear.
Yep. We're done, man.
Well, as always, this was a great show. Glad we can fit it in. I got to tell you, the sky is so dark. It's only 2 o'clock where I'm at, and the sky is pitch black. There's about to be a torrent of rain. So I'm glad we got the show in.
Thank you for doing it early.
Thank you for accommodating me. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Not a problem.
Thank you.
Well, my last word would be, really think about what we've talked about. Think about these things. And, do your research. Research them. And hopefully this has helped somebody out there. That's what I'm hoping. You know, we're all in this together. We need to stick together on this. Have a great day and have a great week. We'll see you next time. Bye.
Thank you.